Take your Bibles tonight. We'll be in the book of Romans again. How many of you brought that paper back with you tonight? All right. I didn't print as many. I need some of these college students to hand these out. And I have some more in case you didn't. If we start running out, start swinging one per family there. But we are going to kind of make the cross over to the back to Romans chapter 13. So we've been studying the book of Romans. And again, here we are. Restore-a-thon. On top of us here. Let me encourage you, if you've never been a part of Restore-a-thon, listen and you'll get caught up in it. We call it revival on the radio, and it truly is that. And we're excited. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. The Lord is working in the area of the radio station. Some things that we want to be able to reveal and talk about as we go through all that. But God's really working in our midst, and He's been working through the radio for a very long time. And you know, the blessing of the gospel and the ministry of the radio is God wants to keep doing that until Jesus comes. And the only way that we can do that is just like our church and all the things that we're going to do. We just got to keep faithful. We got to keep it on the air. We've got to restore all that budget. And so one of the ways that you can help, again, you may say, well, preacher, I'm planning on giving. Well, again, encourage other people to tune into it. Encourage other people to listen, you know. People get caught up in a good thing. And they'll say, man, you know, and the folks, so again, if you got friends that are in other churches that aren't, you know, again, you know, sometimes I remember for me when I was up north for those 5 years, a lot of times we'd, you know, somebody from here would reach out and remind us that Restore-a-thon was going on because they didn't want us to miss it. And then we'd tune in and listen, and I can remember my kids being huddled around the radio with me on, well, internet really for us, up there in the north, and they'd turn on there, and then we'd give together. We'd wait till a time that needed to be given, and we'd give from a distance, and sometimes my wife and I would fall asleep all the way in Maryland, listen to the radio, or on the online as we drifted off at night or in the closing hours, you know, coming on to Sunday. Sometimes we turn it off before the end, but I was texting somebody Sunday morning. Where'd we get? What happened at midnight? So again, get other folks. And again, there are folks all around the world that Landmark has touched their lives, and they know what Restore-a-thon is. But many of them are just like you are. They're busy with this life. And so if we don't remind them, and you may not even ask, you don't ask them to necessarily give, just ask them to pray. And to tune in and be a part with us. Amen. And it'll help us, all right? We've kind of been through most of the front of the paper, but we are going to, I want to start there and kind of finish up because I didn't get a lot of time to finish up the last few things, all right? And so just let me say some things to you here. Again, don't forget that beginning of this is righteousness applied. So much in the book of Romans, and we're not going to go back like we did last week, read chapter 3 and talk about how this righteousness is applied. And so I hope everybody's got one of these papers. But again, on chapter 12, I want you to just see some things here late in the chapter. He's going to build this, and it's actually going to work in as he gets to chapter 13. The Lord is speaking through the Apostle Paul as he pens this down for the church at Rome. And Rome, if anybody knew what it was like to pay taxes and to be under government, it was the church in Rome. The government of the world was right there. They didn't, you know, other places, maybe they would overlook it, or you could get by a year without paying your taxes, and then they would show up a couple years later, but not in Rome, buddy. They knew where you were, and they were the first ones to be taxed. They knew what it was like. Now, I just want you to see here, he's going to build to this, but he's writing and he's saying some things here in chapter 12. Look at verse 16, we'll start there. And I'm not sure where the last blank was, but I'll just say let me go through the blanks for you quickly. And verse 9, it says, it's in general, all right? Righteousness applied or practically applied to our lives. It was in general in verse 9. And verse 10, in person, all right, if you missed that. So it's in person. Verse number 11, in business, tells us not to be slothful, all right? If we're going to apply righteousness to our busy business lives, then we ought to be workers, fervent in spirit, all right? In highs and in lows, instant in prayer in verse 12. In highs and in lows, instant in prayer. A lot of times for us, if we're having a good time, sometimes we don't think, when we're on top of the world, do we need to pray? Absolutely. We got something to thank God for. We're in the lowest of lows, we got a place to look up, and most of the time we still always have something to give thanks for. But we also, at that those low times, we can ask God to help us, God to deliver us, God to be there for us. And so always instant in prayer during the highs and lows, in giving. In verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. And we spent time there. Verse 14, in persecution, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. You say, what in the world? Preacher, when somebody persecutes me, I'm not allowed to let them have it between the eyes. Not if you're going to live a righteous Christian or Christ-oriented life to show to the world. When somebody hits you in the face, what does the Bible teach you? What does Christ teach you? Turn the other cheek. And I love the message there with the sword. And again, you know, he was talking about the Bible gives us what a wonderful picture of what side of the face he's hit on. And the way they talk about it, if it was a right-handed man on average, the preacher up there at the sword, the, I don't know if it was last year or the year before last, he gave that picture that he wasn't swinging from the front, because if he hit him on the front, he'd hit him on the left cheek. And Jesus said he hit him on the right, turned to him the left. And so he said he's swinging from behind him and hits him from behind. And so when Jesus says turn the other cheek, he means turn fully around and say, go ahead and give it to me here. He got me from behind. Now he says turn it around and okay, let me turn the other one to you. And again, here the Bible's like, even in persecutions, our job there is to bless them and not to curse them. Sometimes I think for us, we want to get back. That's the natural man. That is not the spiritual man. All right? We're supposed to turn that over. The Bible's even going to tell us, we got down to verse 19, in the wrath. Look, it says, in persecution, in compassion. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Fellowship with the believer is to rejoice. I cannot explain to you how blessed it is as a pastor with my friends that are pastors when I share with them, we had souls saved this Sunday and people baptized and I rejoiced with them and they send me back, brother, we had a good Sunday too, and they go on and they tell me what happened at their place. But I'm going to tell you, that's not the only things that I get. There's times at 11 o'clock at night, my people that pastor will say, preacher, pray for me right now. This load is so heavy, I can't even bear it anymore. And I just text back, I'm going to pray for you. Folks, there's times that we got to rejoice with folks, but we got to be willing to have compassion on them and weep with them too. We need both. Don't we all need the same thing? Sometimes we need to take a lap with everybody. Or at least cheer them on while they're taking their lap. Amen? And sometimes we need to sit down and just have a cry with somebody because they're broken over something. And it's sometimes, this is the problem that we have. Sometimes it's things that they did to themselves. Bad decisions that they made. And that some, I mean, maybe it's over sin. It doesn't mean that we shun them. When they're repentant, we can sit down and weep with them. Not sit down with them and go, I told you this is going to happen. I told you so. Is that what you need at that moment of your life? Or would it be something more Christ-like? What do you think the Lord Jesus would do with them? He'd sit down and weep with them and say, come on home. Let's get this right. And look, he goes on, in mind. Our minds need to be right. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate, be not wise in your own conceits. Again, way too many times, again, the brethren, if you got all the money, you know, they got all the money, they get treated one way. And somebody that ain't got nothing to give, he gets treated another. That's not how it ought to be. Everybody that walks in that back door, it don't matter what kind of suit they got on, they ought to get welcomed the exact same way. They ought to be, you ought to take them to a seat like they got a $1 million suit on. You don't look for the Rolex to see whether you're going to welcome them in. You know, if you really wanted to be that way, then don't. If the ones that look like they got money, take them by the offering envelope first. Right? No, we don't do that, do we? We don't want to give a bad impression. So why would we treat somebody that we can see is struggling in a way like, you take this seat over here and don't say nothing. Don't get up. You know, and again, we treat them in a different way. We ought to welcome them. Show them that they're loved. Again, mind the same way, all right? in honest actions. Really, the two of these go together. Our mind ought to lead us into honest actions. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We ought to measure things that way. Now, you say, well, preacher, you mean I'm not allowed to recompense evil for evil? No. He's going to build to the place where he's going to say we ought to give it over to God. And we spent time. He says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That means be at peace. Everything that's leading up to this, where we're going to give evil for evil, means we're going to start a war. You know, this is a Hatfield and McCoy feud. This side of the church against this side of the church. No. We're not going to let anything even get to where it's just evil for evil. Don't return. Don't start anything where it goes back and forth more than it don't have to go back and forth. Once, if it goes one time, that's where it ought to end. It ought to stop right there. And he goes on and he says, and in peace, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. We dealt with this, but in wrath. Make sure you put in wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Right? Not the deacon. Vengeance is mine, saith the Sunday school teacher. No, it don't fit very well, does it? Vengeance is mine, saith the choir. No. Vengeance is mine. No, that's the Lord's. We need to give it. Avenge not. Look at that. And I love how he says it. And especially this month, studying the word love and beloved, he says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself. You know what helps us? And the only way we can not render evil for evil, and we said this last week, but we need to be reminded of, the only way we can act this way is to realize that we didn't always love Jesus the way we ought to. We didn't always show him care. And even when the Gentile world, the Jewish world, the world took him to the cross, he didn't render evil for evil. He, according to the scripture, frankly forgave them. Amen? And again, laid down his life for us. And even this, in treatment of our enemy. So it goes all the way full circle, not just evil for evil or avenging ourselves, but when someone has declared themselves at war with you, on the opposite side, I am your enemy. How am I supposed to treat them? Righteousness applied to the Christian life. He says in verse 20, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Now, you may not like doing this, but for me, once I know the Bible, you know, the Bible is a book of wisdom. And I could get in a battle, and I could take my tank out on the battlefield, and I could shoot at the other tank, and they could shoot back at me. Or I could just, when my enemy shows up, instead of getting in a brawl, I could say, can I get you something? Could I get you a cup of water? Could I get here? Here's some apples. Here's some things like that. Listen, folks, if you've never been able to take this verse and use it in your life, and someone who's at war with the things of God, and hates the way you witness, or that you go to church and treat you that way, and you just befriend them, and you're just good to them. Listen, I'm telling you, friend, I'm just telling you, I'm sitting there and I'm watching the Bible be true, because every good thing I do for them, it burns them up. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm getting no rewards for that, because I'm getting them all on this side. I'm sitting there recording in my mind going, look at this. The Bible is true. This is eating them up. I'm going to do something else good for them. Amen. Hey, there's not going to be any rewards for righteous living that way, because I don't have the right motive, but it's still, the Bible's still true. It still burns them up. And oftentimes we miss it. And we do, and sit, listen, even in that, even if our motive isn't right, if we're just trying to be obedient to the scripture, the Bible's always true. It's always going to be right. And it's really good when we can do the word of God and have wisdom and obedience and do it with the right motive. Amen, in love, because that's where he's going to build to. He's going to get on into chapter 13, and he's going to say that we ought to love our neighbor as ourselves. And a lot of times we apply this as our enemy. Listen, I've told you a little bit last week, but if we're not careful, we'll let the neighbor, you know, I mean, I just had to give up. I had a neighbor, man, he wanted to cut his grass. You know, his grass was his sanctuary. And I didn't like walking in there, and he didn't like walking on it either. He didn't like me walking on it. It was tall. Me, I hate grass. I killed it. I scalped it to the ground as low as it could go. I was like an Indian. I was scalping everything that was anywhere near there. Amen. I mean, scalping the grass, cutting it down, keeping it low to the ground. I didn't want it to be too green because that meant it was growing. I just had to keep up with it. So I wanted it down on the ground. And so I was cutting everything. And man, he knew, or at least thought he did, exactly where the property line was. It was a big tree. So you couldn't see a straight line around that great big tree. I mean, that thing, my wife and my boy, all our kids, I mean, this is a big, big tree. I mean, all of us in my family, the kids were little then, but we could all get around it. We still couldn't hold hands all the way around the base of that tree. So he wasn't seeing the property line there. But boy, if I got anywhere on his yard on that property line, boy, he's coming over and telling me about it. But you know what? I just let him cut some of my yard. It didn't bother me to leave my grass tall and green over there. I let him water it. I let him fertilize it. It didn't bother me. I just wanted to cut my yard, and he cut all the way over there. He didn't ever leave a bare spot. He wasn't going to let it look like that. He'd come over as far as I'd come over. And so I just kept moving into my yard until he stopped squealing. When he got done with it, I just let him cut whatever he wanted to cut and grow it up and fertilize and do whatever he wanted. It wasn't no skin off my back. I mean, I really, it didn't hurt me at all. But you know, we could have made a war about that. I could have tried to get a GPS and a transit out and, you know, get everything globally positioned so that I could keep him off my yard and he could stay off mine. But that didn't do any good. Do you know, his wife, that man passed away, and his wife took my kids down in that and gave them toys and trains that were that man's stuff. And my kids took good stuff home. Now, he would never have given me anything. He didn't even want me to have a blade of grass. But I was good to him and nice to him. And when he passed, his wife was the sweetest lady and the best neighbor I ever had. Now, before that, I couldn't say that. But if I had been nasty back, she probably would not have befriended me after his death. So many times in this life, we just think this is never going to change and we're never going to change them. And maybe so, but they ain't going to live forever. We just got to be a witness and live. You say, well, what kind of witness is that? What kind of witness were you to him? He didn't want to hear the gospel. But he watched me back out early every Sunday morning to go drive my bus. He watched me back out and go drive. And they'd say, where in the world are you going that early? I said, well, our church is 30 minutes from here. And we drive to that church. And I drive a church bus, so I've got to leave way before church because I drive that 30 minutes. And then I get in my bus and I go 30 minutes past the church to, I don't know why they gave me that bus route. It went in the opposite direction of where. But you know, I mean, I drove that bus route and drove that bus route week after week. And listen, he watched in a testimony, and I didn't ruin my testimony over a couple blades of grass. And oftentimes, if we're not careful, we'll do that. And again, sometimes it isn't just feeding them or thirsting and things like that. It's something that's important to them. Folks, I'm just telling you, you know, we got to come to the place where we decide that, you know, this lost world out there needs to see righteousness applied to the Christian life, so that we can be a witness to him. He says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. The Bible has much to say about being an overcomer. And a true overcomer, I just wrote down in my notes, what kind of overcomer do I want to be? Because I'm saved and on my way to heaven, listen, Jesus has overcome the world. Okay, I want to be the kind of overcomer that looks like Jesus. You know, you can be, Jesus has won the victory, so you are a victor. But you know, I mean, when you stand in victory lane, what do you want to be looking like? Do you want to look like the one that really won the victory? You know, I think sometimes people just want to be in victory lane. And if you knew you were going to be in victory lane, wouldn't you want to dress like the guy who won the race? Wouldn't you want to be like the one, I wouldn't want to stand there with him not looking like I got the uniform on and being on the team. I'd want to be able to be cheered. Listen, there's a bunch of people in the winner's circle at Victory Lane, okay? And the ones that all of us attribute to being on the team all wear the same uniform. They all look the same, and they're all cheering together. Now, we realize all them other bozos are running around there, too, and trying to get in the background and, you know, get their face on there. But we don't think they're on the team. Now, one or two of them might be. One of them, two of them might do something. But again, if they don't have the uniform on, do we say, you know what? That person's on the team. Now, listen, we're going to be in heaven, but I'd like to look like I was on the team the whole time. Not just when I got to the winner's circle. Not just when I cross the line, but I mean the whole time. I want to be on the team. I want anybody to ever think that I'm not on the Lord's team. Because look, I know we're headed to the winner's circle. I realize I'm an overcomer, and I want to live that way through this life. I don't want folks wondering what team I'm on. Now, if you would turn over the page, if you would with me, and look at chapter 13. Now, for all of you, again, you know, we've got all kinds of stuff. The government gets into all kinds of things that they ought not be in. Amen? Amen. Now, tonight, I'm not here to make you mad. I might say something you don't agree with. Take it up with the Bible. All right, I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says, and I'm going to try to apply it the best I can. Righteousness applied here to government. Righteousness applied to a good government is what the blanks are. Because this is the problem that we live in today, is a lot of folks take this during COVID and a lot of things that happened in the past. There was a lot of preaching that churches that were rebelling against the government, okay? And anybody that stayed open when they told them to shut down was rebelling against government, but that wasn't good government. You can't leave Walmart open and close the church. You can't limit the church and not Walmart. Okay? And that's what I'm saying. So again, that's not good government. That's not government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's a government that's trying to put lockdowns on things. Again, for the church, you got to realize this is good government. And I'll say some things like this. The church, and I said this last week, I got a little bit about government and things. Just let me say, the church is not, again, the Bible says that we are supposed to surrender to that higher power, all right, or to honor the higher power. And so that's where a lot of people get off with this scripture, because they think the government is the higher power than the church. And that is false. The government is instituted and given power in a realm to protect us. They're here tonight so that if while we meet in this building, the government is not here to tell us what we are to do in this building. The government is here to make sure if someone came in the back door with a gun, they would come in and sort out how he got shot, by who shot him in here. Okay? All right, that's what the government's here to do. They're here to fill out all the paperwork and to do all the things that come after that, and really to protect us. They ought to deter the person that wants to come in here. They ought to know that we're protected, that we have people that, again, under law. So when we see this in verse number 1 of chapter 13, he says, let every soul be subject unto the higher power. The word even subject itself is just like what we would be in a kingdom or an authority. It means that, it means we subject ourselves under authority. All right? So again, with meekness, do we have power to rebel against authority? Absolutely. To be subject to it is to accept the power that God gave government. And God lays out here in his scripture the levels or the areas that government should be subject. We should subject ourselves to that power. All right, and so again, here we go. For there is no power but of God, the power that be ordained of God. So we realize that government itself is ordained of God. God ordained government. He gave it boundaries and what it ought to be. By the way, don't be upset with me tonight. Part of that is taxes. Okay, there's a bunch of people that close their churches, okay, during COVID, but they'll tell you not to pay your taxes because you don't have to. Don't listen to those people. You'll go to jail. Okay, you'll go to jail over that, all right? So again, here, look at this. He says in verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So again, if it's ordained of God, then God has given it power. So again, this verse taken out of context is if the government tells us to do something that is directly against the scripture, again, we are to be subject to the higher power. And if the church and the word of God, which is our sole authority for faith and practice, that is a higher power. We are supposed to subject ourselves to that over government. Now, I know a lot of people sitting in here, and people that would watch this could take this out of context and tell you, boy, this guy's just a cult, and they're trying to, you shouldn't listen. I'm not trying to get you to rebel against government, not good government. Good government should praise good and put down evil. But we live in a day, in the later days of this world, where government is not good anymore. And they call evil good and good evil. And they get it out of context. And so again, to be able to subject yourself in that setting, that's not where you're supposed to subject yourself. But a lot of times, if you're not careful and you don't have the discernment and discern those things by the Word of God, you'll rebel in a place that government has been ordained of God and has rule and things that we ought to. Even the Lord Jesus did not try to rebel against the Romans and to set up his kingdom by overthrowing them. Did he have the power to do that? Absolutely. Okay? But he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are of God. That is the best statement for trying to discern when government gets into God's realm and to the things that God has commanded us to do, and we have ordained orders from heaven, the government don't need to be there. And if I've got to choose over the church and its Bible and what God told us to do and government, I'm going to choose the higher power every time. I'm always going to choose God. And so for us, we have to think about it from that mindset. So whosoever therefore resisteth power, resisteth the ordinance of God. So again, for us, if government goes against the higher power of the church and this book, then it is resisting the power of God. I'm not resisting the power of God. I'm being obedient to it. Government is getting out of its lane. It's doing what it's not ordained to do. It's trying to make laws for the church, and that's not something it should do. All right? By the way, this church is not is an organism, not an organization. That is mostly where most people get their mind bent out of shape. All right? For even us, even the basic idea of taxing the church is wrong because it's taxing us twice. We are already citizens that give to our nation in our tax. If we're going to come here as a body that comes out of this country, then they tax us again. That would be wrong. All of us would be up in arms and scream. But nobody thinks about it that way, let alone that we existed long before government. Okay? And again, as far as the government does not give us the right to be tax exempt. That is a gift that was given to us by God. Okay? And we're not going and asking them for permission. They knew they didn't have any business to tax us to start with, so they stayed out of it. They don't need to put their hands or touch the higher power. All right? So again, when we're getting into resisting, so many people during the COVID crisis use verse 2 to belittle churches that stayed open and continued to try to complete the Great Commission. Okay? And that was wrong. Those that continued to do what God commanded, again, God didn't say go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature when it's convenient. When there's no disease. When there's no chance of getting a bug. Okay? He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. We didn't get a break or a timeout. We had to keep going. We had to keep doing. Now, you say, well, preacher, we're just taking a minute off. No. All right. Verse 3. Look at it here. So verses 1 and 2 in your blank, you need to put power in relationship to government's power. All right. This is a two-way street in verse 2. I'll just say this and be done with it and move on tonight. But just take this and get this. Whosoever therefore resisteth power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Okay? That's a two-way street. It's not just for the person that resists government, and that's what people took it as. It's against the higher power. When a government goes against God and his word, it is trying to end itself. Okay? Countries have risen and fallen. Leaders have risen and fallen because they put a bullseye on the church and went after it. Amen? Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil, or at least they shouldn't be, right? Wilt thou then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Put praise in verse 3 in your blank. When was the last time that you saw the government patting a church on the back for all the good it's done? Doesn't happen very often, does it? Now, they'll get every kind of LGBT, and I can't say all the letters, and say all the good that they've done for the community, because they went in and twisted every little child's mind up that they could get in every little kindergarten, in every little place they are. But churches are feeding people, putting them up in hotels. They're building all kinds of, again, rescue missions and things of that nature, and they're giving themselves and giving and taking care of people. When do they get into badges? When do they get terror? Almost all the time, government is going to, again, because they're scared to death of the liberal crowd, instead of praising the church, they'll do it in private. But in public, they'll praise some civil group that has nothing to do with the church. You say, well, what's wrong with them? Listen, I'm for it. But again, I'd rather all them people be saved and be part of the church, and instead of giving their money to the Moose Lodge. Amen. I'd rather see them give it to Jesus. The Moose ain't got no good use for it. Amen. And we could go through all of it. Listen, I don't think I'd go to anything with Lodge at the back end of it. Amen and amen. Say, preacher, you're just mean-spirited. Mm-hmm. Ask me a question about this after the church. You'll see. Verse 4. For he said, he is the minister of God to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath on him that doeth evil. So again, when you break the law, and if it's good moral law, and those things, again, we are blessed. I've said a lot about, but listen, we are in the best nation in the world. We're the freest country in the world. I thank God for what we have, and I don't want to lose another inch of my freedoms. But listen, a good government, and listen, there's a lot of governments that are worse than ours. All right, and if you really want to see one that will not take care of good, I mean, listen, I wish they did a lot more good in our nation, but they just don't. All right, but other nations, I mean, they really... The more evil people are, the more crooked they are, the more they're going to rise in politics, and they're going to grow. He says here, they execute. They have the sword. For many of us, again, I was trying to stay with peace, and verse 4 put protection. Their primary purpose is to protect. The two things, if you want to put something beside that, you ought to put military and a police force. The primary purpose for government is to protect its people. Amen. All right? And so that is what God gave it, the sword, to take care and execute. If a nation comes against a nation, then that military force that God gave that government should meet that other force head on and protect its people. In a home, again, you could look at it as National Guard or whatever you want to look at, or a police force, but there's somebody who protects the people. If someone is to get outside of the moral law, they are met by a force that is represented by the government. I thank God for our sheriff. We have a great sheriff. He does, again, he took the tour with him, and I mean, they make great use of the resources. I mean, they are like an army. I mean, if you look at all the things we have and what they're doing, and not only just for us, but we got such a good sheriff. He's prepared himself so well and used our budget that we help the surrounding counties around us to go out and protect them when they need protecting. And so we're not just worried about ourselves and our little place. Again, their job is, again, even on the cars, they know to protect and serve. Amen? Sometimes they forget that. Now, I don't think when you're pulled over for a ticket, you ought to remind the police officer. You're probably not getting a warning if you do that. But their job is to protect. Now, what about this? We'll end with this, and I want you to see this tonight. Personal conscience. Personal conscience in verse 5. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. You see, one of the things that as good Christian applied, now this is all being applied to a good government, but it's trying to bring us here. He said, one of the reasons we ought to be subject is we ought to be wise. Okay, you may have all the rights in the world to go out there, but you don't want to go get yourself in trouble. You say, well, I don't really believe in that. I remember when I was young and not as smart as I am now, I didn't want to use other terminology, but I didn't know. They first told us we had to wear seatbelts. Now, I'm going to tell you, that burned me up. Because I ain't 5 years old. If I want to put the seatbelt on, I can put the seatbelt on. I believed I was a free American. Amen? And if I wasn't as smart as I was at that age, I'd have cut the seatbelts out of my car and said, I ain't doing it. And I remember pulling up, and I mean, right after they did it, the sheriff department in our Maryland county, we had a carnival. I was taking my kids to it. And I pulled up to the stop sign, and boy, them jokers were waiting for us. They just stood there and looked in the window. I'm going to have a good night, take my kids to the carnival on a Saturday evening. And they pulled me over and wrote me a ticket for my seatbelt, because it was a law. He said, sir, why don't you have your seatbelt on? I said, because I think that is so unconstitutional. He said, well, pull over here. I need to give you a piece of paper. And he did. He wrote me a nice piece of paper and asked me to put my seatbelt on before I drove away. Now, if I was a fool, I would have jumped out of the car and said, you can't make me put that seatbelt on. But I knew he could. Because he wasn't the only one there. And I, even though I didn't want to have to pay the ticket, my whole intention was to take my family to the carnival. Now, I know that this law and this thing that they had, I mean, they had made this law a seatbelt, and I didn't believe in that. I thought that was so wrong that them monkeys up there in that politics and that Congress of Maryland had written that law, and they had done that thing. I'm telling you, I was so mad. He said, well, preacher, what did you do? I put my seatbelt on. Because my kids in the back seat had no idea what the Constitution was. They had no idea what Daddy was talking to that police officer about. And I realized I wanted to dig down the road. This policeman didn't write the law. He's just an enforcement. And it ain't his fault. And I could have had it out with him, but the people I needed to have it out with were the people we voted for and put up there that wrote that stupid law. So I buckled my seatbelt because I wanted my children in the back seat to respect that man who had a uniform on and had a badge. Because someday they may need to run to one of them and ask them to protect them from somebody who was doing them harm. They may need to call them on the phone and ask them to come help protect them at my home. And when they arrive, I wanted my children to welcome them in and to accept them. See, sometimes we get so upset or so wound up about a situation that we want to take it out on somebody that can't change it. All his job is to do is enforce it. And sometimes we get so wound up about those little things, what we teach our kids. You know, listen, if you want to teach your kids something, teach them how to call your senator. Teach them how to call your congressman and give them what for on the phone. And tell them you're not going to have a job next year. Because I'm not voting for you, okay? The sheriff, he gets voted on here in town. Do you know, if he really wanted to be president, our sheriff could be president. Nobody in our country polls as high as our sheriff. You know why? Because he's a good man. And he, again, he does a lot of this as righteousness applied in his life. But so many times, listen, I bet if I had him in here today, he could tell some stories about people that wanted him to change the law. That ain't his job. His job is to enforce the law. And he says all the time, when he gets in the pulpit and he prays for us, what's he tell you? He says, all you folks that come from the north that move down here because you love how we live down here in the south and you love the weather and all that, don't be voting like you did in the north. Because they won't be long and the south will be just like the place you left. Hey, if we're not careful, listen, because he knows he's had people jump out of the car and tell him things that he didn't want to hear, and he didn't have anything to do with writing that law. Folks, I'm just telling you, we need to get to the place, and we're going to study this out, but we need to apply things that the Bible says, this is how we should submit to a good government. that follows according to the will of God and the word of God. Do you know, for all of us just taking this force and understanding it, that constitution that we have, and when I said it's not, that don't go along with the constitution, that's an infringement of my rights. Do you know no other nation has a document like we have? And that's because they wrote it real close to this book, the Word of God. And they cared and knew there was a God, and they realized that He was the higher power. Okay? And for us, when we realize that, and when government realizes that, they're a pretty good government because they do what they're purposed to do and set out to do. For us, as a church, if we're not careful, we'll get out of whack and we'll start, listen, as good citizens, we ought to vote. All right, we ought to be involved in the process and things that go on. But if we're not careful, we'll get so, again, especially in a voting year like this, we'll get so lopsided. We never witness to anybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we'll tell everybody about our candidate that we're voting for. We'll wear their buttons and we'll pass out their literature. We'll get on the phone and call people all day so that we can get our candidate in office. And I'm not against any of that. But listen, if you start saying some man's name on earth that you want to put into office over the name of Jesus Christ, as a Christian, as a witness, listen, we ought to check ourselves and realize, listen, man, I'm out of balance. I want to be talking about the higher power more than I talk about this lower one. Because listen, it's good, no matter who gets into the presidency, they're not going to change this world. There's one man that's going to change this world, and his name is Jesus Christ. Now, I know that some we could put a better one in office than another one, than the one we got right now. Amen? I'm not sure who voted for him. He may have known at one time, but he don't know now. He can't remember that. Right? But I mean, for all of us, as we go forward and we think about Restore-a-thon and all the things that we're doing, let's not lose focus over some of these things that, again, that are trivial, but stay on focus. Listen, tomorrow we're going to be on point. And you'll say, well, all they care about is money. No. You're going to hear us talk day after day after day about this money is going to see souls saved, to put preaching on the radio, to have good gospel music to encourage the believer once they get saved. And I mean, we're going to be talking about that. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll focus in minor or major on the minor thing. The money is something we do for 3 days. You know what we do the rest of the year? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We focus on doing what the church is called to do, and whether we like it or not, listen, as a church, we have a responsibility. I didn't get there tonight, but you know what this is? To love our neighbor as ourselves. It gets down to the place where it talks about what we owe government, but what we owe every man is to love them. You say, well, not everybody in our town is going to give money to keep that radio station going. No, but we ought to love them enough to keep it going ourselves. See, sometimes we'll focus on, man, I love the radio, and I love the music, and I love what it does for me. Well, think about what it does for the person that'll probably never give a dime to it. But when they drive down the road, and they're in their weakest and lowest point, they don't know what church to turn to, but they just start turning the dial to see if they can find an answer. And at 9 o'clock at night, in some crazy place, they're listening to a preacher preach about the love of God and about a Jesus that'll save them. And they can bow their head in their heart in their car just because they turned or sped by, pushed that little search until God brought it to Gospel 90.3. For all of us, we need to realize and keep the main thing the main thing. We're going to have 3 days and we're going to be exhausted, but man, we ought to be praying about Sunday. We're going to pray for Restore-a-thon and all that's going to go on, but man, I'm going to tell you, I'd love to have a come in here and rejoice over what that number was at the end of Saturday night, but wouldn't it be great to come in here while we're rejoicing, the souls walk down the aisle because somebody invited them to church, and we went out and we were faithful on visitation, and the buses still had a good number because we still did. Even in the busyness of those 3 days, we kept on being faithful to the Lord and on Sunday. Amen? We're going to have an invitation, but I'd like for you to do this. Maybe just, you know, maybe tonight it'd be a good time for you to just come down and pray with your family and thank God for the radio station and for the church. Maybe it'd be good to just pray about God doing a miracle. Maybe it'd be good for God to settle in your heart what you're going to give. Whatever it is that God wants, you know, you need God to do in your life, let's stand together. Brother Bert's going to come. If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know, we could take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven will be your own. It won't take long. You say, preacher, I don't know that. If you don't know that, listen, we can take the Bible and show you that Jesus came from heaven, died on the cross, and rose again. And he did that for you so that you might be saved. You might be able to have a home in heaven when you go. Listen, as Brother Bert sings, you step out and come. If God's speaking to your heart tonight, you come. If you're a Christian in our church, pray about this Restore-a-thon, either in your seat or down here at the altar. Brother Bert, would you sing?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here tonight and you do not know Christ as your Savior, you need to be saved. Why don't you step out and come? This is an old-fashioned invitation. We invite you to step out, and I'll take the Bible and show you how you can know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven for a Bible reason. Brother Bert's going to give you an opportunity. You step out and come while heads are bowed and eyes are closed.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's sing this next one together.
The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back, no turning back.
Let's pray together tonight. Dear Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your grace. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you how you cover every aspect of our lives, everything, how we work with our government and things going on. But Lord, as we look ahead in our ministry, our homes, our families, everything that's going on here, Lord, I know that Restore-a-thon is around the corner and there's so many things that I know you're going to do there. But Lord, I think about those that, Lord, for reasons that are in their lives, Lord, some that will be visiting their loved ones, that the ones we mentioned, Lord, I pray for the Cavenders. I pray for Miss Cecilia Hayes and her husband, Lord. I pray that you just be so many that even on Friday, folks that are going to be in surgeries. And so our ministry, Lord, we're going to have folks in the hospitals and going through surgeries, and we're going to be trying to raise money. Lord, I pray that you just be in all those places. You're the only one that can be in all those places. And give peace that passes understanding. Lord, I pray that you'd be with Restore-a-thon, be with all the DJs that'll be on the radio, Lord. I pray that they'd say and do exactly what you want them to do, to be spirit-led, Lord. I pray that you'd be with those of us that'll call, and folks that are outside of our area, folks that you've already prepared and you know who will give, Lord. I pray that you'd draw them through the revival on the radio and through your spirit, Lord, that you'd have folks give, that you might replenish what we need to be able to continue to broadcast the truth of Jesus Christ over the air. I pray that you'd be with our families, Lord. School will continue, work, and all the things. Lord, I pray you go with our families, protect them, and keep them safe. Bring us back in this place
on Sunday morning rejoicing because of what you've done in our families, our homes, and in our church, and on the radio. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.